collaborate. Slipped up. Two of us doing the hymn. Anyway, my text this morning is Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. I know, as I said, several of you have, in various churches, have heard me preaching on this chapter in various sections of it, because I'm going through this chapter in one or two places. But I think, looking around, I don't think any of you have heard me on this verse yet. But it'll be different anyway. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. Let me just read the verse. This is the Apostle Paul giving us his testimony and his weighing up of things. And this is what he says. For whatever was to my profit. Some of you got gain, I think, in your version. Profit or gain. I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. This is the man's assessment of things. The man's assessment of his life. And as he looks at things, this is what he says. I now consider all those other things that once I thought were to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. And God willing, if I go, when I come again, I carry on with this passage, he goes even further in the next verse. For he says, what is more, I consider everything a loss. Compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. You see how he piles on the words, surpassing greatness. He cannot find words to tell us how deeply he feels and is convinced of what he is saying here. And he's giving us his life's assessment and his conviction. And his conviction is, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Now let me remind you, I don't want to prolong this discourse, but let me just remind you because it's important. Some of you haven't heard this before. Let me remind those of you who have. This is a very strange little section of scripture. And I remember starting it saying something like this, that if I just read it to you, there'd be many people would say, well, that's just double Dutch to me. I don't know what this chap is talking about. I'm thinking of verse 3. We are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and so on, and have no confidence. I mean, all that kind of talk. We are the circumcision and so on. It's just practically meaningless. To the man in the street, it is meaningless. To many people in churches and chapels, it's virtually meaningless today. And I explain, and I will do so again very briefly. You've got to remember this man, before his conversion, was a Jew. It's very important. And therefore he thinks and talks in a Jewish way. I mean, I'm English, I talk in an English way. Some of you are Welsh. Your jokes, your humour, your hymn tunes are Welsh. Nothing wrong with that at all, perfectly correct. Just as an aside, you may have noticed, some of you, that you can try, and they do it, I think they make a bad mistake, Andrew might disagree, but they try and fit sometimes English words to a Welsh tune. And sometimes it won't go, because the Welsh way of expressing and the Welsh way of putting words down fits the tune, but the English way is slightly different, well, very different. Nothing wrong with this. And so Paul uses Jewish illustrations. Now he does it for a reason. Because at Philippi, this town, Roman town in Greece, the church there was being attacked, as many churches were in the New Testament. And they were being attacked on the basis of this. Teachers were coming, and they were Jewish teachers. And what they were saying is, what this Paul is saying is very good about this Lord Jesus Christ, very good, but he's not telling you the whole truth. You must go back to Moses and keep the law. Particularly, you must take on board the Jewish rites, especially circumcision. But it could be diet, it could be this, it could be that. But in this particular case, it's circumcision. And he has to wrestle with this, because Paul knows that if once that gets a grip on men, if they think it's not just Jesus Christ, but it's Jesus Christ and you can put whatever you like on the and, he knows the gospel is lost. And he fights it tooth and nail. He fights it at Corinth. He fights it in Galatia. He fights it everywhere. And he fights it here. And in fact, that was my illustration, I remember, when I preached on the previous section. I said he's in a boxing match. And he's slugging it out with these chaps. And he's hitting them as hard as he can. I won't go over it again, but he lists all his Jewish credentials. Hebrew of the Hebrews, circumcised the eighth day, of the tribe of Israel, this and that and the other, keeping the law. He lists it all. Showing these Jewish teachers that he's got all these credentials. And then he comes to this punchline, which I just mentioned last time, but I want to preach now. And the punchline is this, literally the punchline, is this. Whatever, he says, was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Now, why am I preaching this? Well, this is not our problem, is it? So why am I preaching it? I mean, there are certain diseases. I remember when I was unwell for several years, I used to look in the medical books, and I suppose you do the same, and you've got everything from housemaid's knee to everything else, haven't you? And I had this sickle cell anemia, you see, because I had all the symptoms. But I understand it's a disease of certain nations and tribes and peoples, and nothing to do with me. I wouldn't have it at all. You see, my culture and my diet has nothing to do with that. It wouldn't contribute to this at all. So you might say, well, why are you talking about it here then? Why are you talking about this disease when we can't catch it? Why are you talking about this Jewish business? We haven't got this problem here. No, my friend, I don't know we've got the problem in the room, but I can tell you, that is not very far away from this house. People today are opening their minds, believers I'm talking about, to this, precisely this kind of teaching. They are listening, not to Jewish teachers coming around the houses, but they have a little mouse which they click, and open it comes up on a screen, and there it is. And they punch, print, and down it comes. And they got it by the yard. What? This nonsense is not just Jesus Christ, it's Jesus Christ and you can put what you like in there, but I tell you, literally, they're putting in this very thing that's in this chapter. It may not be circumcision today, it may be diets, Jewish diets, it may be Jewish clothes, Jewish names, it may be Jewish feasts and days, it could be anything, but it's something to add to Christ. But the principle is what I'm after here. It need not be Jewish teachings and ideas. I do not care, because he says in verse 8, everything. I do not care whether it's Jewish or Greek or any other idea whatsoever. Still men are standing to preach today and telling us it's Jesus Christ and. Now, I'm quite content, I mean this, I am quite content when men tell me they do not believe this apostle. I am very much heavily committed to voluntary religion. What do you mean by it? I mean, men can say to me, I don't accept a word you've just said. I don't believe what this man teaches. I think he's wrong. Very well, my friend, very well. I do not believe in forcing men. I can't anyway. But I don't believe in trying to force men to believe what I do. But I say this. If you will reject what this man is teaching about the gospel, then be prepared to live by it, be prepared to die by it, and to go into eternity with it. That's all I ask. And if men, when they come to die, within their funerals, say, I don't believe a word of this gospel, and I don't want any priest or vicar saying any nice things about me and where I've gone, then I'm happy. Content. I don't know if I've used this illustration here, but it's a fact. My daughter was in a church several years ago, and there was an undertaker, a member of the church. And of course, undertakers have a lot of stories. I don't know if you know this, but undertakers have got stories by the yard of all the strange things going on at funerals. And they told a story once that horrified this church. And actually, I was delighted when I heard it. Have I told you this? I must have. Right. There was a man who lived, I suppose, not believing a word of this gospel. Very well, he came to die. And what did he instruct his relatives to do? He wanted to be cremated. Well, fair enough, okay. And he wanted him to sing something. Now, what hymn did he want? But this is the hymn he wanted. Wish me luck as you wave me goodbye. See, people think it's I think it's great. He lived by luck. He died by luck. And he went with luck into eternity. Well, I say all the best to him. I live by Christ. I will die by Christ. And I will go into eternity with Christ. What will you do? Luck or Christ? Wish me luck. What gets me is a man who lives by luck wants to die with Christ. It won't wash, my friends. This man is telling us now, I'm here in my life, I've looked at my life, I've seen all the things that I've had in the past, and I've come to this settled conviction. Whatever was to my profit, I consider it to be loss for the sake of Christ. Now, what does he mean? Well, I'm going to change my illustration this morning. Last time I had a boxing illustration, didn't I? You know, the punching match. Now I'm going to change it. I don't mind changing the illustrations. Paul did it all the time. In modern editors, they wouldn't allow you to change the illustration. You've got to be consistent. But I'm, for the sake of conveying what I want to say to you, I will change the illustration. What is the illustration now? Paul is doing something now, not boxing, not wrestling. What he's doing is, he's casting up his accounts. He's doing his sums. Now, this is a theme we don't talk much about in the gospel. He's being hard-headed here. He's getting off the rose-coloured spectacles. And he's getting down to money. Now, we don't talk like that much in the gospel. We think it's all to do with the heart. Well, of course it's to do with the heart. But this man, on this occasion, is doing some sums. Now, a little stage in my life, I had a little business. My wife and I, we had to do the accounts. It's a miserable job, but there it is. We had to do these accounts. And I think we used to spend the Thursday evening every month with the books and that, and writing in all the incomings, and all the outgoings, you see. Not that I had a clue about it, but my daughter was an accountant, and she taught us what to do, and we did our best with it, and it seemed to work. But we had to do the accounts. I don't know if I've ever told you the story about many years ago. There was an immigrant from the West Indies, in the 50s this is, in the Bristol area, and the tax office sent him a tax form. And he wrote back and he said, no thank you, I don't want to join. They should have disabused him. You've got to join. You may not like doing your accounts, my friend. You may not like doing your tax form, but you've got to do it. And yeah. And Paul says, I do my accounts. Now, I don't know if you know, but it comes into the English language, the bottom line. That's at the end of the year when you go, you take your account books, if you have to, and you take them along to the accountant. And he does the sums too, and he adds them all up. And then at the end, he gives you a piece of paper. He asks you for a piece of paper too, with your writing on it and a few notes. But he gives you a bit of paper back. And what you do is you can't understand, well, you can, but most people like me, we just can't understand a word of it. But what we do is look at the bottom line. What's the bottom line? It's the last line on the account, and that's the profit. Well, we hope it is, the profit. Now, a lot of people don't get that in accounts, you know. They don't understand it. I had a fellow elder with me once in a church, and he worked in a small Christian publishing, printing sort of organization. And the head man had no idea about accounts. And every year they get the same battle. The two of them, my friend who was a director and the boss, would go along to the accountant. And every year my friend and the accountant would say the same things. Something like this. Well, the profits are down. And the boss man would say, well, no. He said, the sales are up. We've sold more stuff this year. And both men would say, yeah, we sold more stuff, but the profits are down. What do you mean? Well, you see, imagine two businesses. The man over the road sells 1,000 items a day. He makes a penny a piece. So he makes 1,000 pennies. This man only sells one item, but he makes 2,000 pennies on each item. Which one has got the better business? He's busy all day for 1,000. He's busy all day for 2,000. No, he's busy for 1 minute for 2,000. The profit is what counts. And it's coming to the English language. It's on the bottom line. You'll hear them on the radio tomorrow. You listen. You'll hear them on the telly. The bottom line. The thing which counts. What's the bottom line, you see? That's the important thing. Not what the takings are. The profits. And Paul is doing his sums here. And he's coming to the bottom line. And what he's doing to the Philippians, he's saying to them, by giving his own testimony, he's saying, you do your sums. You do your sums. And by God's Spirit, he's saying it to us this morning. He's saying it to me, my friend, and he's saying it to you. Have you done your sums? What do you mean? Jesus said the same thing. In the Gospel of Luke, he said this. Count the cost, he said. Do your sums. And he gave two illustrations. Imagine a king, he said. He's living in this city, in this realm. And he hears news that another king is coming to war with him. What does the king do? Well, if he's got any sense as Christ, this is what he does. He takes account. He does his sums. And he says to himself, he's got so many men and I've got so many. He's got so many arms and I've got so many. Can I possibly stand up against this man? And Jesus says, if he knows he's going to get flattened, he's wise to make a treaty of peace now. It's much better, he said. In a modern illustration of it, Winston Churchill. Winston Churchill is always considered to be a warmonger. He's quite wrong. Quite wrong. He spent most of his life trying to avoid war. And this is what he said to people around him who were urging for war. He said, always bear in mind, he said, there would never be a war if the other man didn't think he had a chance. You have to do your sums. Trouble with this government, this is not a party problem. Trouble with this government, it doesn't do its sums. It makes a decision, then does its sums. And the bottom line is usually negative. Don't do it in religion, my friend. Jesus said, count the cost. He said, a man wants to build a tower, but he doesn't do his sums, so he starts and runs out of cash. I heard this week about Edinburgh. They wanted to bring in trams. I don't know how many trams they got. I think it's 28 trams they got in Spain. They can't afford them. They pay for them, or they can't even afford them. They're stuck in Spain. They can't even buy the trams. So they didn't do their sums, you see. Now that's in accounts. Now let me come to religion. This is what Paul is talking about here. I've done my sums, he said. And what are my sums? There were many things in my life, he said, that were tremendous profits to me. Huge gains in my life. Here they are, he said. I was privileged to be born to a Jewish father. And my father was a godly man in the sense that he had me circumcised the eighth day. That was a tremendous advantage. I could trace my lineage back, he said, to the tribe of Benjamin. Now, this doesn't mean anything to us, but to the Jewish man, this is very, very important, and he can trace it all back. He said, that was a tremendous advantage to me. I had the law of God. You see, you've got to remember in those days, 99% of the world had no sense of that law of God whatsoever in a written form. It was only the Jewish people. God says expressly in the Psalms, I have dealt with no other nation like this and giving them my law. It was a tremendous privilege. I had that, he said. And what is more, I studied that law and I tried to keep that law. He tells us in this chapter. I was zealous for God. So much so that when I heard about this Jesus, I wanted to have him persecuted. And I wanted to persecute him in his believing people. And I chased them all over the place. And I was putting them to death. So strong was I for God. And he goes on like this, listing all these advantages. And my friends, they were tremendous advantages. To be a Jew and not a pagan. To be under God's benefits and not outside the pale. To have the law and not be left in darkness. You imagine the people of Stonehenge and compare it to Paul. You imagine the people, the ancient Brits compared to Paul, walking around in pagan darkness. And he had the clear light of the law. Tremendous testimony. And all the sacrifices, and all the temple worship, and all these things were pluses to him. And he basked in it, and he enjoyed it. But he came to a tremendous experience in his life, which made him realize that all these things, with all their benefits, were proving to him to be the greatest hindrance that could possibly be. And instead of being a blessing and a profit to him, they were a loss and a curse to him. What is he talking about? Whatever was to my profit, I now, because I've had this experience, I now consider those things to be loss, hindrances, getting in my way. And keeping me from what I most desperately need. Now, what experience is he talking about? There is no doubt about it. It's the confrontation he had when he was stopped in his course by Christ outside of Damascus. Christ broke into his life and stopped him, as one of our hymns says, in my wild career. And Christ stripped him in his mind of all these things upon which he was trusting. And he came to see that those things, far from being advantages, were holding him back from the one thing that is necessary. The one thing that law which he treasured was actually pointing him to, if he would only see it. That those sacrifices which he attended and he observed, all of them were saying one thing to him, and he had been deaf to it. For the law and the sacrifices and the temple and all the other things, the priests and all the rest of it of the old covenant, the Jewish system, was all pointing, if he would only have seen it, to the coming of the great and glorious Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he would be the fulfillment of it. And it wasn't the law itself, and it wasn't the sacrifices, it was the Christ of whom that law, of which that law was speaking. And on the Damascus road, and as he went to Damascus, God so dealt with him that he took a totally different view of his past. He saw that all those things which he thought were advantages were in fact holding him back from Christ, because he began to realize that I've been trusting in those things, relying upon those things, and I must cast myself upon Christ. And he had now found, by doing that he came to this estimate. Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. I have found Christ, he says. And my heart is full of Christ and longs to tell others. That's very interesting, isn't it? My friend, if I was just a historical lecture and giving you a testimony about Paul, I wouldn't come here and do it. I'm going to preach, my friend. This is for us. This is for me. I have to do my sums like he did. Of course, I haven't got the problem about the Jewish law. I haven't got the problem about Jewish sacrifices. I'm not a Jew. So what can it be to me then? It can be anything and everything, which in itself might be a gain, which might hold me back from Christ. Now I'll stop talking in riddles. I know I've given you this story before, but I'll tell you again. Some of you haven't heard it. But it illustrates what I want to say. When I was preaching in Scotland, there was a man there, a young man who had a father who used to attend regularly to hear the gospel. He loved hearing the gospel, this man. But the son was desperately worried because he knew that his father had no experience of saving grace, had not trusted Christ. And whenever this man, his name was Ian Don, whenever Ian Don spoke to his father, the father would always give him the same reply. My son, it's all right. My father was in the covenant. What did you mean? He means my father was a Presbyterian. My father's father was a Presbyterian. His father was a Presbyterian, you see. And so because he's a Presbyterian, my father had me baptized as a baby, I'm a Presbyterian. All is all right. Have you got it, my friend? Is it an advantage being a Presbyterian? Well, in many ways it is. Is it wonderful to be brought up in a Christian home? Marvelous, marvelous. Who could deny it? Wonderful. And yet, if it holds that man back from Christ, it is a curse to him. Better for him if he'd been born to a pagan and come to Christ than born to a believer and be damned. He was resting in the fact that his father was a believer. Is there anybody here? You see, Mum was a Christian. Oh, my mum, she was a godly woman. Of course she was. Excellent. My friend, that's not the answer. It's a wonderful advantage to you. I don't deny it. Of course it was. But if you're trusting because mum was a Christian, you are, then that's a curse to you. It's a loss to you. It's getting in the way for you. There used to be somebody who used to sit in this room. And I know that he was asked once, when did you become a Christian? When were you converted? And this was his answer. My parents brought me here when I was a baby. My parents brought me here was when I was a baby. Now, if the question had been, when did you start coming to this chapel? That would have been a great answer. My parents brought me when I was a baby. But the question was, when did you become a Christian? Well, that man showed that he thought his answer was A, that his parents were believers, and B, you're a believer because you come to chapel. I'm not saying whether the man was a believer or not. That's not my point. My point is this. If anybody thinks that because mum and dad are chapel people, because I'm a chapel man, it'd be better I never went to chapel. Because that doesn't make me right with God. And I can put everything else in there, my friend. I'm standing here preaching now, or trying to preach. But if I go home thinking I'm right with God because I'm a preacher, it would be better for me never to see in the inside of the pulpit. For that what I'm doing to you this morning is my curse. If it's holding me back from Christ. Better I'd never sung a hymn. If my trust is in the hymn. Better I never been baptized. If I believe because I've been baptized, I'm right with God. Better I never sit at the table, the Lord's table. If I thought that taking the bread and wine made me right with God, a curse to me. For it does not make me right with God. I can only take it if I am right with God. Can you see what Paul is saying here? You can put anything and everything in this. The principle is the thing. I count everything he says. Whatever was my profit was a loss for me now. I see it. I do in my sums and I realize that I can put all these things down on the scales. But there's one great weight goes on the other side and it outweighs them all. My upbringing. My sincerity.
my decency, my praying, my Bible reading, my giving, my preaching, my service, my everything. Put it in there, my friend. And I'll tell you, there's one thing outweighs it all, and it's Christ. What do you mean, Paul? These things won't take away my sins, will they? I can sing all the hymns. Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. I could preach sermons by the hour, my friend, and not one of them would save me, would it? I need a Savior. I need a Redeemer. I need one who will take me and make me right with God. Can you see me getting to eternity and say, to judgment and saying, Lord, I think I deserve to come in because I read the Bible all the way through. Do you think God is going to... I go to eternity saying, Christ died for me. For the sake of Christ. Because he loved me. Because he gave himself for me. Because he shed his blood for me. This is what Paul's estimate of his life is. I say again, my friend, I fully respect people who say to me, I don't believe a word of that. I disagree with you, but I fully respect your opinion. You're welcome to hold it. As for me, I could not leave this pulpit. I dare not die if I did not know Christ was mine. A time will come when I will not be able to preach again. My brain will go or something. My voice will go or something. I don't know. Or nobody wants me to preach. The time will come when I won't be able to write anymore because my brain won't take it anymore, whatever it is. I might not be able to speak or see. I don't know. All sorts of things may happen to me. But Christ is ever the same. My preaching, my praying, my giving, my doing will be stopping. But Christ will never change. I could not dare to die without him. Is that your estimate, my friend? Are you with Paul? Is there anybody who says, yes, I'm with you, Paul. I count all things but loss. For the sake of knowing Christ. Even all my advantages, my upbringing, my experiences, everything. It is Jesus only. It's not my faith even. It's not my repentance. It's not my understanding. No, no, no. Do you know, I'm jolly glad it's not my understanding. I'll tell you, the more I explore this subject, the more I look in the Bible, do you know, the more I know. The more I know, the less I know. Do you see what I mean? The less I know. I've got more problems today than I had when I started. I've got more things I can't answer, more questions I can't answer than I ever had. But I've got one great answer. This is what Paul says. You can ask me questions I can't answer. But Christ is all to me. If you look down the chapter and you look for the word Christ, you will see it comes over and over again. If you open Paul anywhere, you will find Christ again and again. Some of you are new to me. I don't know what you think of Christians. We're a shabby lot, I'll tell you. I'll speak for myself. Don't judge Christianity by me, my friend. Don't judge Christianity by this sermon. You judge it by Christ. Go to him. Have a look at him. Put him to the test. If you're putting me to the test, it's useless. I'm not crowing about it. This church is full of hypocrites. I don't know if you know it. Yes, it is. The pulpit's full of one this morning. Of course we are. I'm not preaching us. I'm not preaching Mr. Jones. I'm not preaching Eddie. I'm preaching Christ. I'm preaching Christ, my friend. Haven't you got it? His perfections, his glory, his blood, his righteousness. You don't understand a word of it, nor do I, my friend. It's beyond me. But I know that in that man, Jesus Christ, I have peace with God through him. And there is nothing, nothing to compare with him. If a man should gain the whole world, they go looting in the shops, don't they? What are they looking for? A telly? A telly, I ask you. They give their soul for a telly. My kingdom for a horse. Remember? They give their souls for a telly. Or a mobile phone. Or one little boy for a pack of chewing gum. Imagine that. What will you give your soul for, my friend?
I tell you, somebody who gave his blood for my soul, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that my soul could love him more. Oh, that I have Paul's estimate. It's mine, but I want it more. I agree with him. Whatever was to my profit, I now consider, and always will consider, loss for the sake of Christ. I plead with you, my friend, if you don't know what I'm talking about, you can ask me by all means, but you tell your problems to Jesus. You take your sins to Jesus. You take your worries to Jesus. You take everything to Jesus. There used to be an advert, I think it was the AA. I don't know how to do this, but I know a man who does. Jesus. Go to Jesus, my friend. I don't like the hymn, he is not a disappointment. I don't like that hymn. Disappointment, my friend. You will find these every treasure that is beyond description. I will leave it there, but I do urge you, if you've never trusted Christ, to trust him now. Shall we sing with our last hymn?